Bob, come on up, brother. Bob Wilson is a longtime supportive missionary here at Good Shepherd. Works with Pacesetter Ministries. He and his wife have been very active in taking the gospel into some really exciting and otherwise difficult places to go with it. Yeah. And so how many of you, we asked this question in the 9 o'clock hour, how many of you, this is your first Sunday to meet Bob, you haven't met him before, just show your hands.
Oh, wow.
Okay.
That's great.
So we're especially excited for you to meet Bob and get to know him and his ministry and the things that God is doing through him. So, brother, it's great to have you here.
Thank you.
Bring the word.
Thank you so much. Thank you, Jim. It's just a privilege to be with you all this morning and to share with you not only the Word of God, but the ministry that God has given us in so many places around the world. I was sharing in Sunday school, we are actively working in 14 countries around the world and working with the ministries of education and public school teachers, teaching them morals and ethics, how to train their students in morals and ethics based on a biblical model. We have curriculums for elementary and secondary levels, including some parenting curriculum and adolescent destructive patterns curriculum. And it's just a privilege to be able to go into these countries and see them cry for the need to help us train our young people. And it's just been a phenomenal experience. It's one that we cannot even explain. And I guess it really what it comes down to, if you can explain it, it's probably not been of God in the first place. This is something that supernaturally God has done and put together. I could not even imagine myself being in Iraq in the last couple of years, training teachers how to use morals and ethics curriculum, being invited there by the Ministry of Education. Nobody would ever believe that. I didn't believe it when we got the letter, when we got the invitation, and I flew in there for the first time, not in a military uniform, by the way, but in jeans and a shirt, and walking in and then meeting with the Minister of Education and saying, how can you help us? And, you know, I was just absolutely astonished. And I said, God, you're the only one that could do something like this. I could not even imagine doing that. And so we've had some tremendous opportunities, and God is opening some other doors in the Middle East that I hope we'll have the opportunity to go and meet with them this November if everything stays quiet. It's gotten a little dicey over the last couple of weeks, but we do have an invitation. They want us to come meet with them. If we can, we will. We also have some more invitations in Asia and in one of those really large countries over there. And we hope to be able to be meeting with some of the ministry people there end of this year, first of next year, to see what the possibilities are going to be. God is opening up some incredible doors in places that we'd say, that's impossible. But with God, nothing's impossible. And that's the great thing about it. And as Rocky was sharing in the Sunday School Hour, nobody could have imagined me doing this. Nobody, including me. This is just, it just doesn't seem right, you know, people would who knew me way back. And in fact, I met Rocky and Arlene in the early 70s when we first went on staff. And most of you know Paul Eisentrager and his wife Dawn, they were on staff there. And we were all there together, and you can imagine what that was like. We had a wonderful time there when we were together, and it's just great to be here with you. And I want to thank you all from the bottom of my heart for the partnership that you have with us. We don't take that for granted. We take it very seriously that the mission that God has given us around the world is part of your mission. We are partners in this, and we hope we are keeping you informed well enough to know that you're excited about what God is doing. And that's the great thing. I can't take credit for it. Wish I could, but I can't. I'm just a tool, an instrument that God's using to do something that's very unique in places that God has called us to go. And if you'd really like to see what we're all about, out there on the television screen, there is kind of a loop that's playing. You can kind of see what we're doing. For those of you who are in the Sunday School Hour, you can see some of the things we were talking about and meeting in the small groups and just some of the culture and things that we're dealing with there. And so I encourage you to look at that, because what we are doing is we are attacking the beliefs and values. That's where we are putting our emphasis. The beliefs and values of the individual determines the actions of the individual. If you don't change the heart, you can't change the action. Oh, you can influence it, but you can't really change it. And most of everything we do in our societies today is geared towards attacking the action. We don't like the outcome. We don't like what we're seeing. So we attack the action. But the problem is you can only change that to a certain degree and only temporarily. Unless you change the values and beliefs of the individual, you'll really not change the individual. You'll not change the society. So that's how we are geared. That's what we do. In fact, some of you said, how could we get on a trip? Because we take volunteers. I have 50 with me that are going to Honduras this next month from the States and Canada. And if you would like to go and you're interested in partnering with us in a deeper way, there's a sign-up list out there. If you want to be on the newsletter and your email, you can put that there. But also there's two lines there. And if you would like more information about how you can go on a trip, please just indicate that under your name. I'm interested in a 1 or 2 week trip with the International School Project or Bob Wilson. And as long as your phone number and email address is there, I'll make sure that we get in contact with you and get you the information you want. So there is a sheet out there that you can indicate that. And that'll be easier than just trying to email me. This morning, Pastor Jeremy asked me if I would just share a word with you. I want to talk to you this morning about the 6 key power principles for every Christian. Now, in case you just think this is some kind of a talk on feel good, no, it's not. I'm not here to try to make you just feel good. What I want to do is challenge you just a little bit this morning. Because in reality, how will you define success? Now, you know, how many of you kind of OD'd on the Olympics over the last couple of weeks like I did? I mean, you know, we're staying up till midnight watching. You know, holy smokes. And you realize what time it is, and you start doing this every night. You say, why am I so tired? And you realize you've been staying up till 12 o'clock midnight watching things that you could find out the results of on your internet if you really wanted to. But then even I saw some of the results and said, I got to see that. And so I want to watch, and I even watched during the day sometimes. I had that luxury being able to watch some of it, and I was just fascinated by the Olympics. Not so much because I wanted the U.S. to win. I mean, that's great. But just the dynamics that took place with these athletes and the countries and the competition. And, you know, and I thought, there's probably no more telling picture than seeing the women's gymnastics team stand up there and hold that gold medal up for the hard work that they had put in and done. That was considered a huge success. And they earned that success. It wasn't given to them. They earned it. But I would ask you this morning, if you wanted to consider yourself successful, how would you define it? Kind of a stand where you want to be standing on and saying, yes, I can identify that as you being successful. What would be your gold medal day if you could define it? What would you say? Yes, I did it. I accomplished my goal. I accomplished my task. And then I ask you the question, how do you think God defines success? Because I venture to say it's probably just a little bit different than what we would define success as. And I want to kind of use the Olympics a little bit as our model for this this morning. And you know, oh man, you know, what is this? Well, I don't want to over-secularize this message this morning, but I do want to use some of the dynamics because I think there's some great parallels in what we saw with that. And after all, the Bible does give analogies to a lot of the things that we use in everyday life. For instance, athletics, runners, we run a race. We're in a race. We run this race with confidence. He compares us to soldiers. He compares us to farming, to fishing, to hunting. All of those things are actually in the Bible. So it's not something I'm trying to take out of context. I'm trying to put us into the picture of the reality of everyday life. And sometimes we like to pretend that we are. I mean, how many times have we watched a football game or baseball game or gone to one of those things and we're in there and we're yelling and screaming at people and at the television and all of that as if somehow we're going to influence it? Man, I could do better than that. right? I mean, how many of you have said that? What a bum. He's getting paid millions of bucks to be that bad. And we, you know, I can, and so, you know, it's like, as if we're really participating. We get our heart pumping, we do everything else, and we eat and stuff the food down as we get more anxiety. As if we're actually participating, and in reality, we're just observers. We're no more a football player than anybody else sitting in the stands watching. We're watching, we're looking. And yet, that's not what the Christian life really all about. We even dress up as Christians and think that we're participating. We dress up, you know, psychologically and personality and all of that. We put on all those clothes and we pretend we are. And I had the opportunity to do this a couple of years back with a friend of mine. I was in Mongolia and we had our team there and we went to one of these Mongolian horde villages where we decided to feed the team, and they had this whole village up as if we were part of Attila the Hun's massive horde. And I went into one of the tents and they had these uniforms. So the guy that's there is Dr. Gary Stanley. In fact, he has two PhDs and in communication and theology, and just wonderful communicator and a great guy. And he says, let's do something unique. And so we talked the curator into letting us put on these Mongolian horde uniforms. And we walked into the team for lunch with these on. Now, putting on that uniform, that's funny, everybody laughed, but it did not make me any more part of the Mongolian horde than I am today. It just, putting on the uniform didn't make the difference. It didn't make me part of that. I was just acting. I mean, I don't ask for a show of hands, but how many of you have a Seahawks jersey? Or a Mariners jersey? Or Washington jersey? You know, we think that that kind of makes us somehow connected, right? And I'm not against that, please. That's not. I'm not making fun of you. I know that. My kids always wanted those things. And I understand that. I mean, it's part to, nice to be identified. But it really doesn't make us a participant, does it? It really doesn't make us one of them. It just identifies us as a cheerleader with them. But we're no more part of the person actually accomplishing the goal than anybody else. So when we look at that, we'd have to ask ourselves, what is our goal as a person, as a Christian? What are the goals of our church? What I want to suggest to you this morning is that our church goals can be no greater than its participants. We are the church. And the church as a whole, as this body, can be no greater than all of us that are sitting in here this morning. We are the church. The church cannot have any greater goals than the people that are in it, the people that are participating, the people that are a part of it. You and I are the church. And I say, well, then what is it that God really wants from us? Well, I think it's rather interesting in Matthew 25 where Jesus was talking about what you were doing with their talent, the things that you were entrusted with. The key word that he uses there is, well done, good and faithful what? Servant. In reality, that's going to be my gold medal stand in eternity. I want to be able to get to heavens, stand at the there, and have God say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. Because in reality, I can't take credit for anything else other than what God does. I'm just a participant. I'm working at it. I'm in it. I'm involved. So we're servants of the Most High God. Well, what is expected of us? Well, this is where I want to go. First of all, I want you to realize that being a Christian is a skilled position. It's a skilled position. It's not just a name. It's a skilled position. Just like runners, participants, you know, in the game itself, the game of life, we are participants, and it's a skill that you have to develop. It's not something you just put the label on, put the uniform on. That is something you have to work at. So what do we need to do? What do we need to develop? Well, the first thing we need to develop is endurance. Did you see the agony on some of those runners? Especially those long ones. And those bikers, the guys on the bikes and those long road races. And you're looking at, that doesn't even look like fun. Now, you got to understand, I am not a runner. I played athletics. Most of my life was involved in high level and in college and all that. I still did not like running. It was not my favorite thing to do. I did it because it was necessary. But endurance, it takes endurance to participate. You have to work at it. But what is endurance? Well, endurance, defined, is maintaining a commitment to a goal during times of pressure. You ever been under pressure? Oh, yeah. We've all been there. Life brings its own set of pressures. Well, how are you making it? How are you dealing with it? Are you able to push past that? I watched those long-distance runners, and I was watching them run around the track and running and running and running, and I'm thinking, wow. And then you see them get to the last lap, and then they're really starting to crank it. I'm looking for a glass of water. I want to go sit down someplace. And yet they just seem to be able to turn it on because they have pushed through. They have built up their endurance. Times of testing many times produces the best result. All of us will go through those things in life. But the key is, and the maturity part of a Christian, why this is a skill is, he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. The way it's translated in many. Someone says patience or maturity, but it produces endurance. You know, what does it take to stop you? Endurance. Can you push through? Not on your own strength, but in Christ. James 1:4, let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Do you think a runner can compete without endurance? No. It's a developed skill. It's a developed skill. James 5. Remember that we call those blessed who endure what they did. You have also heard of Job's patience and endurance, and have seen the issue of the Lord's dealings with him, how full of tenderness and pity the Lord is. How would you like to have been Job? Could you have pushed through that? Especially with all the great counselors he had? All the encouraging people that came by and say what? Curse God and die! Give it up. Man. I mean, Job lost everything. Wealth, family, everything. The only thing he didn't lose, the one he could have probably spared, was his wife. She was a real encouragement, remember? Go back and read it later on today. She was not a great help. But he didn't, and he endured through, and God raised him up incredibly. But it was endurance. And, you know, we easily get discouraged, don't we, today? And there's a lot of things to be discouraged about, I have to admit. Now, we look at our world and the way things are going, you watch the news for very long, you will be depressed. Because nothing's getting better. I mean, I can turn the TV off, go away on a three-week trip, come back, pick it up, and it's the same thing. 3 weeks later, 24/7, the same old bad news is running. That can defeat you, hearing all that. There's no hope. Well, if there was no hope, yeah. You know what I discovered? There must be hope because God's left us here. Wouldn't it be nice if God just save us and beam us out? Ah, that would be wonderful. But none of us had that happen. We're here. There must be a reason. The second skill, or the power we need to look at, is the power of determination. You see this guy? Incredible. Incredible. Born with deformed legs, so they amputated him. As a little child, and his said, you can do that. And he is determined. He's the first person to run in an able-bodied Olympics as a person who couldn't run as an able-bodied person. And there was a lot of things that went on around it, but he was determined. He went for it. He worked for it. Did he win? Well, it depends on how you define winning. Did he win the actual race? No, he didn't. He won a couple of heats. He didn't win the actual race, but he won in his participation. He worked at it. It was skilled. He was determined. Why? Because he realized that our present struggles are essential to the future achievement, rejecting any distraction that will hinder us from the completion of our task. How easily are we distracted in our Christian faith and our walk, even in the church and in our own personal lives? Because we're known by what stops us and what defeats us. How easily are we discouraged in our Christian walk and say, you know what? You know what it usually starts with? Well, I think I'm going to go to church today. I don't feel really very spiritual. I feel kind of defeated. I've blown it this week. And, you know, maybe when I feel better about myself, I'll go back to church. I'll go back to the Word of God. I'll go back. Oh, my goodness, isn't it interesting? That the very thing we probably need the most is the thing we shun because we're so easily discouraged. But I find it fascinating that Jesus, at his lowest point, came back at Satan and said, no, you don't understand. The Word of God says this. How many of you believe that the Word of God is the truest thing about you and your life circumstances? Yeah. I know it's hard. It's hard to think about that sometimes, isn't it? I mean, what's the first thing you think about when you got a problem? What verse, where can I go in my Bible? Well, not always. We may check Dr. Phil or somebody, you know, see what they got to say or something like that. But the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, since then Christ has suffered in the flesh, you also must arm yourselves with determination to do the same. It's going to come. Problems are going to come if you live in this life. We're human. We live in a broken world. And we are not immune from the things that happen in this world to us physically, to our families, to our jobs, to all that stuff. We are not immune from it. But isn't it interesting that Jesus, when he was confronted at his weakest time after fasting, and he's out there in the desert, and Satan comes to him, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread, because I know you're hungry. Jesus said and answered, what? It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone. Second time, Satan comes and says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. He even tried to use God's words against him. Command your angels, they will lift you up. And he said, wait a minute. He said to him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, don't try and make a mockery out of what God said he'll do. And then third time, devil came to him and says, I'll give you all of this. Just bow down and what? Give up. Worship me. I can make it all better. He said, away from me, Satan. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Three times Jesus answered by what? The Word of God. What his heavenly Father had to say about the situation. Not how he felt. Not what did the others think. Well, let me get my group together and let's see what we think. He said, no, this is what the Word of God says. This is how I'm going to act. This is what I'm going to act on. Third, the power of decisiveness. Now, a lot of messages have 3 points in a poem. I've got 6 points in a riddle for you today. So here's the third one. The power of decisiveness. Now, I don't know if any of you got to see this. I was fascinated by this. whitewater rafting. Have you ever watched that? These guys trying to go down these tremendously hard-flowing waters that drop, I don't know, something like 20 feet from the beginning to the end. And there's waters rushing, and they've got to somehow plan their strategy to get through these different gates. And some of them you have to go through backwards, some of them have to go through forward. And if you touch any part of that gate, you're deducted. If you miss one, there's a deduction. And they get up at the top, and they've got to have a what? Plan. And you better be very decisive about how they're going to attack that course. To not have a plan would cause utter what? Failure. Because once you hit the downward slide, once you're in the flow of life, what? You're in it. You better have a plan, or you will just get washed down the river. You can't just float. You've got to have a plan. They made decisive decisions. And I thought, wow, I watched those guys. It's incredible. The plan that they had in their mind, and even being able to adjust at times, small adjustments to make certain things right. But they had a plan. You could tell. The commentators were saying, these guys got plans. These guys that were making it in incredible times, they had a plan. And it worked. They exercised that plan, devoting all my energy to a course of action which I know is right. Being able to evaluate a course of action quickly and accurately. See, what is our plan of attack? How are we developing that as believers in the church? James 1, 6 through 8. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed in the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is what? Double-minded, unstable in all they do. If you don't have a plan of attack in your Christian life, of where you're going, what you plan on doing, and you're just trying to float through life, you will be washed away. You will have no answer for the tough times. James 4, 7, 8. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. You what? Double-minded. Put your perspective back on God. Isn't it interesting that Joseph, when he was confronted by Potiphar's wife in the book of Genesis, if anybody had a right to just say, you know what, I'm going to take a little for myself after what he went through, in prison for no reason, working as a slave in an Egyptian household. And when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, what was his response? Let me think about this. I wonder. Anybody find out? I wonder. No, what was his response? How could I do this great a thing against who? God. God. His first thought was, I've already set my course. I know the decisions I need to make. This is an easy one. And he fled. He already knew his course of action. The same thing has got to be true of us. We've got to be decisive. But it's based on what we know God wants us to do. We've set the course. And when the circumstance comes up, we know what our course is. It doesn't fit with my course. We don't go that direction. Fourth, power of responsibility. I watched the opening ceremonies, rather interesting. I mean, you know, they all come in excited, holding the flags, because they are what? Representing, aren't they? They're representing their countries. You know, and I saw the U.S. come in, and of course, massive team that comes in, they're holding that flag, and they're really proud to be there because they are what? Representing something. They are part of an effort that has a higher goal than just even them. Now, I'm sure some of them have large egos. But the bottom line was, when they interviewed some of them, they said, I'm just glad to be able to represent. That word kept coming out. Represent, represent, represent. Let me ask you a question. How proud are you to represent God and Jesus Christ? Do you wear that proudly? Or do we say, huh, oh, well, if there's another Christian around, I'll identify myself. They wanted to represent. And I think that's the idea of taking responsibility. See, it's putting all my energies into fulfilling an expectation of those who are counting on me, completing a task so that it will endure the testing, the time, the quality, turning routine tasks into enjoyable experiences. I didn't see one athlete who stood up there and said, oh, I'm representing the U.S. and this is a really big chore and I'm not very happy about it. I didn't hear one say that. What did they say? Oh, this is wonderful. This is a wonderful opportunity to stand up and say, I'm from this country and I'm representing them and I'm going to do my absolute best. I have been preparing for this. How prepared are we? How joyous are we to say, I represent something. I'm standing with the kingdom of God. And is there any joy about it? Or are you walking around saying, well, don't ask me. Isn't it interesting? The Bible says, be reason to give an answer of the hope and the what? Joy that is in you. Well, nobody asks unless we're willing to wear, you know, the uniform, so to speak. I didn't hear one athlete complain that they were on the U.S. team. Not one. I didn't hear any of the athletes complain that they were representing their country. They wanted to represent. We need that same dynamic in Christianity. We want to represent. We want our church to represent. To say, this is who we are, and we're proud of it. We're serving together, and I'm doing my part within that representing. Taking that responsibility. Jesus saw his sacrifice as fulfilling an expectation of the Father. Jesus represented who? God the Father on planet Earth. He said, this is who I am. This is who I represent, and I'm doing this gladly, freely. I am serving. I'm washing your feet. I'm feeding you, the 5,000. I am doing, and to the point where he said what? I'm going to lay my life down for you. The Bible says it was the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. He never asked once that be removed because he said, I am representing God the Father and his mercy for all mankind. It is my joy. It is my privilege. Wow. See, Jesus didn't even come to exalt himself. Then he came to exalt who? The Father. He saw that as a responsibility to represent. I came to die that you might have life. I came to serve, not to be served. Hard lesson for the disciples to learn, wasn't it? Number five, power of courage. Now, this is not the Olympics. This is something else. This happened last June on the 15th. I saw this and was just absolutely blown away. I mean, how many of you have been to Niagara Falls? Pretty amazing, isn't it? You can hear the roar. You can see the mist as you get closer and closer. Then you get up next and you're going, holy smokes, it's a lot of water. You know, and I took the little Maid of the Mist thing, you know, went in there and got up really close. That's pretty phenomenal. Then I took the little tour, you go in behind the falls and watching that. I'm going, that is a lot of water. And that is not, would not be a fun thing to fall into. And I know people have gone over in barrels and all that kind of stuff. I'm telling you, it's I can't imagine being able to concentrate long enough to walk on a wire across Niagara Falls. But Nick Walenda did this, and of course he comes from a very famous high-wire walking family. But he said this, interestingly. He says, I grew up in a born-again Christian family, a Bible-believing, God-fearing family. That's the way I was raised, and I find a comfort and peace in that, he said. Faith has always played a huge role in what I do. Well, Linda said, I believe God has opened many doors for me in my life, and this is one of them, to inspire people around the world to let them know the impossible is not so impossible. He really doesn't see him doing it in his own strength. He didn't show it on TV, but you can look at it on the internet, and you can look at some of the words he used afterwards, and the first thing he thanked God for the privilege of being able to do it. He wanted to what? Represent. The power of courage. It's applying the resources I have in creative ways. When faced with overwhelming odds, I'm going to tell you something. I know he had that little thing on there because they made him do it. He didn't want to. He had that little thing on there, but I mean, his grandfather died doing this kind of thing. But the courage to be able to do that was that he had the ability to confront those overwhelming odds and with the skills that he had developed, go out there and fulfill the task. That's courage. We're not talking about blind faith. Confronting the task with confidence that I will ultimately succeed. Do you think he went out there for 1 minute and said, I don't know if I can do this? No, you wouldn't string the wire in the first place if you didn't think you could do it, right? He had no doubt he could do it. I don't think he was thinking halfway across, oh, wow, this is really high, and there's a lot of water down. I don't think that ever entered his mind. He had one goal. He had the courage to fulfill the task. 1 Chronicles 28:20, David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and courageous. Do the work. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until all the work for the service of his temple is finished. God has a plan. He has a goal for you. Be courageous. Finish it. Don't be discouraged. And David knew something about courage, didn't he? Think about it. Shepherd boy out there. And he's got to protect all his sheep. So he's slaying lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. Right? And then when he was confronted, when he was sent out by his father to see his brothers who were fighting the Philistines, and Goliath is standing there in the valley saying, come on, somebody, face me. Who has any courage? Not even King Saul had the courage to go out. David said, what's this guy doing? You're all hiding in your tents. Let's go get him. Oh, he's big. He's really, really big. He's got big weapons, strong armor. No way. David says, wait a minute. I believe God is bigger than that. No, David, you don't understand. We looked at he is really big. David had the courage of his skill. David had the courage of his calling. David had the courage to know if he went out there, the same God who helped him slay the tiger and the bear was going to do the same with Goliath. Saul wanted to give him all the armor, right? Remember? Didn't fit, didn't work. David said, these are not me. These are not the tools I know. Well, what are you going to use? I got this slingshot. You're right. Now, can you imagine? I mean, nobody else in the army probably could have used that slingshot. It was a tool that was unknown to them. Well, they knew about it, but it was not a tool that they used. So David took those tools that he knew about and had skilled at and walked down there with courage because he'd known what God had done through him in the past and walked up to him, confronted the giant, and the giant was slain because of the skill and the courage. Courage and the confidence in God. Our courage does not come in something we can just muster up. It's our confidence in whom? What God can do through us. What God wants to do through us. He wants us to have courage. He wants us to be out there and confronting the world that desperately needs to know the message of the living God. We should have that courage as we build it up. Say, the same God that gave me courage in this situation will give me that same courage here. It's a skill that we need to develop, that we need to exercise. The last one, number six, the power of joy. There is no more interesting thing to watch than the power of a team who's succeeded. And, you know, they all get broken arms and limbs piling on each other in the middle of a field. Boy, you know, that really is true. I mean, there's nothing greater than seeing and experiencing victory, even though it may be difficult. The joy that comes from that. Providing brightness in the lives of others regardless of the outward conditions. Christian life is a celebration, not a resignation to the surrounding circumstances. Sometimes we lose that sight as believers. We think that Christians, we're just holding on to the rapture. Well, you know, we've been talking about this a long time, and it could happen today. There's nothing to stop it. Could be tomorrow. It could be 10 years from now. Who knows? Where's your joy if you're just holding on? I mean, there's no joy in that. There's no excitement in that. Oh, I'm just trying to hope I survive. I'm hoping God comes before this really gets bad. There's no joy in that. Absolutely none. We should be experiencing life, and it should be more joy than anybody else on the planet. When you think about it, who should be enjoying life more than the believer? Because we know the end of the story. We know how it all ultimately ends. And we have a wonderful Savior who wants to share that same message with everybody we come in contact with. That's the joy. And that's where the joy of the church will come, when the people within the church have that same joy. The church it's building can't produce anything. It's four walls and plaster. The joy comes from the people that are in it, the group that are representing, the people who are exercising themselves to be the best that they can absolutely be in Christ through the power of Christ. It's not in our own strength. We can't do it on our own. I can't do what I do in my own strength. It's impossible. I can't explain why. I'm not even sure how I got in this position. I keep looking back and saying, how did this happen? I can only tell you that God just instructed the path in many different ways, in different places, as I exercised and developed the skills. Not in my own strength, but in Christ. I can do all things through who, what? Christ that strengthens me. I don't have the power in my own, but I know somebody who does. That's where we tap in. You think about, why do we come to church on Sunday? It's Sunday. And I just enjoy hammering my kids because they get them out of bed, get them dressed, to get to church and smile. That's not Sunday. Sunday really is a celebration. It's the celebration of what? The resurrection. The resurrection of Christ. That was an Easter celebration. Easter is a what? Celebration of Christ raising, giving victory over death. Sundays are victorious days. They are not a day that we have to just show up for church and we're not supposed to do certain things. That's not church. That's not Sunday. Sunday, for the believer, is a celebration. How can you be so excited? What's your problem? I'm excited only because I know what Jesus is doing, what he wants to do through each and every one of us. The joy I have with our teams when we go is to see the joy that comes from serving. And people getting the smile face, I didn't ever believe God could do anything like that through me. And I'm telling them, that's just the beginning. Guess what he wants to do with you through at home? Look at the field you have. Bloom where you're planted, as they say. You know? You have a far greater mission field than I do. I have a power to influence people I will never meet. They don't care what I have to say. They care what you think. They care what you have to say. They care about who you represent. That's our Christian walk. That's our Christian life. That's the dynamic of the church. And if that joy is there in you, it will be here in this room. But don't expect the room to produce what you're not. It can't happen. It just can't. We represent. We are all participants in it. Colossians chapter 1. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, and in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin. Doesn't get much better than that. 1 Corinthians 2, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who what? Love Him. Our gold medal stand is not going to be here. It's going to be in eternity. That's what we're working towards. We're not working for the joy here. We're working for the award that comes from the Father. I'm going to give you one last thing. Here's the riddle, and we're done. I don't want you to say anything. I want you to be real quiet. Just look at this and see if you can answer it. Because if you can answer this, you have the answer to life. You have the answer to this whole message. Some of you will get it right away. Some of you will look at it, oh, wow. Don't say anything. Just look. What is better than God? What is worse than Satan? Dead men eat it. But if you eat it, you will die. Don't say anything. Just think about it. What's better than God? Worse than Satan? Dead men eat it, but if you eat it, you will die. It's the answer to this message. How many of you think you know the answer? Okay, what is it? Absolutely nothing. You're right, nothing. Nothing's better than God. Nothing's worse than Satan. Dead men eat it. What do they eat? Nothing. If you eat nothing, you will what? Die. So what's the greatest thing on the planet? God. You center your life around that. You put your focus around that. Knowing what God wants you to know, you will exercise those six power principles and you will be successful when you stand before Him. This church will be successful because people inside are representing what God wants. I trust it's been a challenge to you this morning. To use it, take it, apply it where it's applicable. But I hope you'll take and realize what we need to do as believers is go out just like in those Olympic contests and exercise our faith. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for so many examples that are given to us in life, how we can apply them to our Christian life and our walk. God, challenge all of us in the different areas of our lives to represent you. Realize it's not for us, but it's you for the kingdom that we represent, the living God. May we celebrate the risen Savior in our lives. In your blessed name, we thank you this morning. Amen.